Good morning, welcome.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone today, and teachers and all the school administration and faculty, smile. Good news, tomorrow all those loving children come back to thank you every day for all the hard work that you do. And we'll open your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is the 11th week we've been looking at the life of David. We'll finish it up next week. David is such a key figure throughout scripture and history. And this is a great little story packed in 2 Samuel 23. This could be one of those epic summer blockbuster movie type situations. And so let's give it a read. It says, during harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam. And while a band of Philistines was encamped at the valley of Rephaim, at that time David was in a stronghold, a cave. And the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. And so the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and they carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, verse 17, far be it from me, O Lord, to do this, he said. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives? And David wouldn't drink from it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. Several places in Scripture talk about David's mighty men, even in the New Testament. And so who are these guys? Who are the mighty men? Remember, we talked earlier when David was first anointed by God to be the next king, Saul, his jealousy and his rage was terrific. And so he chased and tried to kill David. And at that time, some men began to gather around him. At one point, it was as many as 400. And these men were David's guardians, his companions. They were very skillful men of war. And then after David became king, these guys assumed these positions basically of the, think Navy SEALs, the military elite. And they were battle-hardened. They were skilled through combat situations. And they were called his mighty men. And so just after a few months of being crowned king, Israel's kind of arch enemy, the arch rivals, the Philistines, they decided they would try to invade Israel and probably knock this young new king off the throne. This was a very, very dark time. And pick it up again, look at it again. It says, it was during harvest. Three of the 30 men that came to David in the cave, and the Philistines were encamped in this valley, and David was in this stronghold, and there was a garrison between him and Bethlehem. So the Philistines were encamped in this valley of Rephaim. It's a few miles south of Jerusalem. They had taken over David's hometown, Bethlehem, and had made it their headquarters. They had gone all the way almost to the heart of Israel itself. The enemy was invaded, and David has now set up his headquarters in a cave. In a cave. And it just shows how weak Israel is at this point. It also says that it was during harvest time. And so you can imagine they're on the verge of a disaster. If the Philistines invade, if they plunder or destroy the harvest, it would mean that part of Israel would be without their annual food supply. So things are in terrible shape. So it's important to understand the situation, to understand why David says what he says. David is far from his capital. He's in the wilderness as king. The Philistine, the enemy has taken over the heart of Israel, and they're essentially about to overthrow him. And it's at this point in verse 15 where David says this. He longed for water and said, oh, that somebody would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. What's going on here? I don't think it's because he was thirsty, as we think somebody just being thirsty. They would have, in that cave, you wouldn't set up a headquarters without having some water supply. They had some water. It wasn't that he was thirsty. He was wrestling, you see. He wasn't wrestling physically with thirst. He was wrestling spiritually, I believe, with the promise of God. What God had told him was his. You see, God had promised that he would be with David. God had promised him that he would be the deliverer of Israel. and the ruler of Israel. He had promised that David would set up his line for generations to come. These would be very important descendants. In his line, his people in Israel would fulfill some tremendous destiny and even world history, and it did. But at this point, it's not looking good. At this point, he's in a cave. And I think there's just the sense of just this absolute defeat. What's happening? What happened to those promises? He's wrestling with God's promises. How do I know God is with me? How do I know that God is for me? You see, I think whenever he makes this statement, I don't even know if it was heard or overheard. I don't think it was a command as much as it was probably just a sigh. Just, you ever been there? Just, you just look and it's just a sigh. Just like, ugh. Sometimes when I get a really difficult prayer request or something has happened or some challenge through email or text, something that's going on with somebody, my response sometimes is just, ugh. You've been there? I think that's what's going on here. It's not that he's thirsty. He's longing for that sweet water. We know that the water at Bethlehem in that well was sweet. And to David, it represented the favor of God. It represented home. It represented the fulfillment of what God had promised him. And he's got none of it right now. So there's these 30 chief men. And of them, there's three. Their names are listed in 2 Samuel 23. I won't try and name them. I did last night. And let's just say they have three unfortunate names. And but they're all men of valor, men of war, very cunning and strong. And they were great. They had incredible accomplishments. They were heroic. They hear somehow of David's longing about this water. And I don't know what it looked like exactly, but they just responded. I don't think David was looking at these guys and questioning their manhood and their bravery. You know, we do that as men where we challenge, I bet you couldn't go get the water from the well. And now I don't think it was that. I think they understood the situation. They realized what he was saying. Will I ever be able to drink from that water again? In verse 16, this one verse, there's so much in it. I'm sure it could be made into an entire movie. It says, so the three men broke through the Philistine lines. They drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem and they carried it back to David. And I like what Tim Keller says. It's so frustratingly minimalistic. You want to hear more of this story. Our generation loves to puff up and loves to beat our chest and be proud. You ever watch one of those NFL films from a Super Bowl and they show, some touchdown with the drums beating, the dramatic music in slow motion. It's this heroic feat. We love that in our culture. God doesn't ever do that with Scripture. He's not in awe of human feet, you might say. But we know, here's what we do know about this. These guys would have had to cut their way up through a garrison, which is 20 men. We also know that Bethlehem's gate is uphill, so they would have had to battle uphill. They broke through the lines. They get to the well. Two guys would have had to have kept fighting off the enemy while one guy is filling up this water skin. And then you can imagine the Philistines' faces as these three guys, that's all they get, and then they fight their way back out. And they must have been thinking, what are these guys doing? They're just getting water. They know there's water out in the wilderness. What are they doing? They're probably wondering, is there some gold here? Are there hostages? What are they after? Water. Just water. That's it. And we're told that none of them died. I'm sure there were injuries. I'm sure there's blood on their hands. It was a violent, violent era. We're told they bring it back to David and they hand him this water skin, the flask of water from the well that he had been longing for. But did you catch what David did with it? It says he refused to drink it. He poured it out before the Lord and he said, far be it from me, O Lord, to do this. Is it the blood? It's the blood of these men who went and risked their lives and David wouldn't drink it. What's going on here? I mean, they went out there, they risked their lives, they stared death in the, just right in the face, risking everything. They hand the water to the king and he pours it out and they watch it puddle up on the ground and just disappear. What would you be thinking? Were they angry? I don't think they were, because if you read closely, it says that I think they would have bowed their heads. They see and they recognize what David was doing. David was in awe, and it says he poured it out before the Lord. This thing that he longed for, this thing that he wanted, it says he poured it out as a drink offering before God. And he offered it to God, a thank offering, an act of worship. He's saying, because of the sacrifice these men, they risked their life. Now I know that God is with me. And that's really what he was longing for, was the confidence that God was with him, that God has spoken a word of grace now through David. And David knew these guys, there's no way they could have done this without God's hand upon them. And these guys, I mean, for all we know, by the way, this was a turning point in this deal. I mean, the enemy, their heads were spinning. No doubt all of Israel heard about the exploits. No doubt it brought courage to the entire camp, that if they could do this, then just maybe we could draw the courage to win. For all we know, this is why the story has come down to us. But can you imagine how demoralized the other army would be and how incredibly excited Israel would be because of this? These three mighty men, they weren't just daredevils. They knew what they were doing. They knew they had to do something to turn the attitude and the atmosphere around in their encampment. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. Let me just pull out, maybe there's a lot of things we could look at, but just pull out four truths through this. Number one, it's all a gift from God. We don't really earn anything. This is so foundational. And we'll see it in our life, and it seems like many of us, we have to be reminded of this regularly. But everything is a gift from God. When David poured out that water from the Lord, he's saying, this is not meant to be a trophy for ourselves. No way. Don't hold this up as, look what we did. No chest pounding here. No, it's a gift from God. We haven't really won this. It's only by God's grace you were able to do this thing. Don't trust your prowess. Don't just look at your strength. Don't just look at your own skill. Don't say, we did that. Pour it out before the Lord. Just pour it out before the Lord. It's a beautiful picture, and it's so opposite of our society. Our society, which is built on our own success. We strive to get into the best schools, to get the best jobs, in order to make the most money, and we about kill ourselves in the process. And if we actually are successful in this, we feel like, hey, I earned it. I paid the price. I did it. I can do whatever I want with it. It's all mine. A Christ follower looks at it differently and recognizes, no, it was God that gave me the wisdom or the brain and the ability to learn. And it's God that gave me passion and fire and zeal. And God has helped along the way. And there are so many things that I went right, could have gone left. I could have totally blown it. And somehow God was with me. It's a Christ follower that pauses and reflects and gives thanks and says, oh God, thank you. It's all you. Amen. It's all you. These guys almost kill themselves. David pours it out. And essentially he's saying to them, don't trust in your skill set. It was God that gave you that. It was God that made you 6'5" and 250 pounds. It was God that gave you that frame. God, skill won't ever be enough. It doesn't matter how skillful you are. And if you were able to get in and out of that arm camp, one stray arrow, one slip on a pebble, and you'd have been dead. God was with you. His favor was with you. You got to pause every now and then and pour some out and just say, God, it was all you. It was all for you. It was all for you. And when we do that, God is honored. So if you get a little success or wealth, be humble, share it. Don't be selfish, don't be proud about it. Give it back, pour it back to God somehow, and watch how he continues to be with you. Another truth, are you with me? That was pathetic. Truth number two, godly leaders point people to God and never exploit them for their own profit. You see, when these men, they brought the water to David, they showed this incredible devotion to their leader. And David pours it out. And what does he say? He says, I'm not worthy of this. He pours it out before the Lord. And I think it's a lesson for all of us, but especially any leaders in the room. He's saying, it's right for you to serve me. I get that. I understand that. But you're serving me for God's sake, not mine. You are serving me because you are here to serve God's kingdom, and I just happen to be the leader that God has chosen for this time, but I'm not going to just accept all this for me. No. And this is This is critical for us to get right. And maybe you've had a Christian friend who is very influential in your life and you just admire and you look at them, but you got to look beyond them. Maybe you've had a pastor or a preacher you admire and you just really look up to them, but you got to look beyond them. It's not just them. You got to go beyond their approval. You got to go beyond just the message they have. There is a greater picture of the gospel. There's a greater picture of God behind it all. Otherwise, at some point, if your focus just gets off a few degrees, you will eventually become very disillusioned, hurt, confused. You got to look beyond. If you are a leader and maybe God's used you, I pray all of you have in some other people's lives, and they give you a compliment, what we got to learn to say is, Lord, you're obviously doing work in their heart and you're creating an appetite for the gospel. And you've given maybe me the gift to communicate that, but Lord, it's all for you. Don't let it go to my head, because I just pour that out before you. And it's a beautiful picture of just understanding who's our source? Who's the giver of every good and perfect gift? There's one God, and it's not you, it's him. Amen. Number three, God's delight is your reward. God's delight is your reward. They were so totally devoted to their king. There was no difference between a command, a suggestion, or just a sigh. I think that's what the implication is here. His sigh was their command. And it tells us there's a big difference between just an ethical or religious person and a Christ follower, a Christian. There's a big difference. You know, a religious person basically says, I need help. I need help, God. Okay, I need forgiveness. I need power. I need wisdom. I need strength. What do I have to do to get it? What do you require of me? And I'll do it. That's what a religious person says. A Christian is somebody who concentrates on God's heart. And they say, God, what do you love? What is it that moves you? What do you desire? What brings you joy or what brings you delight? Because that's my delight, is your delight. We saw it so clearly last few weeks when we looked at David and Bathsheba and Uriah and the horrible sin that David did and then his prayer of repentance. We talked about last week, Psalm 51, where he says, God, you don't want just the sacrifices of burnt offerings. I mean, that was actually the law. That was actually what was prescribed. Come in with a bull or a goat and sacrifice. But he was a man after God's own heart. And he says, you don't delight in those things. What you delight in are it's a broken heart, a contrite spirit. These you will not despise. See, there's something deeper. The goal of a religious person is to do what God wants in order to get just some kind of reward. Okay, tell me what boxes I got to check just so I can get that blessing and reward. But to the Christian, the ultimate reward is his joy. His delight is your reward. And it's not a means to an end. It's the end. You just trust him. You just do the things that you know pleases him. Christians know, what I really need is the love and the joy of God himself. I want to be around him when he's happy. I want to be around him when he's delighted. I want to be around God when there's a smile on his face and he sees something that he delights in. I think these guys, when they heard about this longing from David, I don't think there was a big discussion. What do you think you want to do about it? I think their devotion was spontaneous. There was such love for their master. They were excited. It's as if he just sighs and they went. Let's go do it. There was such a delight in this. It's like this, you know, and you're working for a boss. You find out what the rules are. You read the policy manual and you relate to the rules because that's a boss. But when you're in love, you look for things. You look for things that you know is their delight. They may never ask for them, but you go out and now you're active. You're not passive. You're a detective. You look for hints. You look for sighs or overheard things, and you want to please them because you love them. Do you see the difference? For a Christian, there shouldn't be a difference between a command, a suggestion, or just a sigh. You want to find out what his heart beats for. And do it. See, for a Christian, their relationship with God is so personal. For a religious person, it's impersonal. And you see it in their prayers. For just a religious person, tell me a prayer I need to memorize and I'll just say it. I may not even mean it, but just tell me and I'll just do it. But when it's from your heart, and I've been around so many times when somebody, they're just new in their faith and they feel like, I don't know how to pray. And maybe you feel this way and you're like, I hear Gerald praying earlier today. He just pray. I mean, it just flows out of him. It's just beautiful. And you're like, man, I pray and it's kind of clumsy. And you know what? God hears your heart. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. Just communicate. And when he hears your heart and the intimacy of your heart, oh, I think all of heaven leans in and just says, somebody's sharing their heart. Somebody's sharing and they're speaking our language. Are you with me? All right, as I close, I just want to bring out a few last points. But when David saw the mighty men had broken through, I think David suddenly had the assurance that God was with me, that God did see me. And the Bible tells us there's someone who has overheard your longing, your sigh, the deep things from your heart. David was longing for water from home. It represented just this beautiful memory of home. Someone has overheard your heart. You just know maybe that you're not built to be in the situation you currently, you know there's more. You're just wondering when, how. There's a restlessness in your spirit. There's a desire for more. There's a desire for some kind of water. You experience thirst. There is someone who's overheard your cry for the water of life. It's a beautiful thing. And we have a Savior who broke through the lines for us. And when he broke through the lines and he defeated the enemy, it really wasn't at the risk of his life. It was at the cost of his life. Paid it all. The only way he knew that he could triumph was to die. And in doing so, we get the water of life. Did you see that? He's the mighty man. He's the hero. He's the one who went out. He died so there would be no condemnation when you are with him. And you see the mightiness of Jesus and you recognize he'll break through any lines. He'll pay any price. And when you see this, it's amazing the courage that we get. And so often, we struggle with guilt and shame so unnecessarily because Jesus Christ, he paid a price. I think David that day, when they just brought him that water, he stood a little taller. He was reminded, God is with us. He is for us. We're not forgotten. We're not alone. He sees exactly, and they just stood a little taller. And the enemy of our soul has done such a good job so many times just to take us down and take us down. And he's reminded of us of our worst days. And meanwhile, there's so much good in you. And there's so much that God does through you and you don't even see it. You don't even believe it. You've been duped. You've been lied to. You've been told you're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not wealthy enough. And we become our own self-abusement directors. We just beat ourselves up over and over again. That failure, I can't believe I did that. Again and again and again and again. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. The last truth is this, is that God's word finds you wherever you're at. David, he's in a cave. It means that God did do everything that he said he would do. He just didn't do the way David wanted it to be done. David didn't think this invasion by the Philistines was part of the plan. He didn't think that being on the run from Saul was part of the plan. And again, David found himself in caves instead of on the throne. He's baffled. He's confused. He's constantly saying, and God's constantly telling him, you're going to be king. I'm going to make you a great man. I'm going to make you a, and yet he's running constantly. Do you see? These are the ways that God was actually making him into the man of God he was meant to be. It was through these things. It wasn't in spite of these things. It was because of these things. I wonder what situation God has in your life right now, and you're like, what? Why am I here? Why am I in this zip code? Why am I in this situation? And you're wondering, David, he's longing for the water. And there's something inside you that's just longing. You know there's more, and you're not understanding it. Can we be reminded today that God sees you in whatever cave you're at? Amen. Let's stand together. Hey, do you remember this story? Back in 2009, January 15th, a U.S. Airways flight takes off from LaGuardia Airport, New York City. It takes off, and 3 minutes into the flight, hits a big flock of birds, and they literally lose their engines. And the pilot, they're wondering what they're going to do. They're on their way to Charlotte. And the pilot comes on, and they're prepared for landing. And if you've flown over New York City, there's nowhere to land. And the only thing he sees is the Hudson River. It's the flattest spot. And it had never been done like this. 155 passengers. And imagine them coming on and saying, we're going to be making a landing on the Hudson River. And you're like, no, I'm supposed to go to Charlotte. I paid to go to Charlotte. I don't want to go to the Hudson River. Life is like that, isn't it? You're like, this is not what I wanted. I wanted so much more. And this amazing grace, they landed safely. They all lived. They got wet. But they had a good story to tell. I just wonder, some of you, you're in a situation and you just feel like, I am strapped into something, going to a place I did not ask to go. Life just does that sometimes. But we have a hero that broke through enemy lines for you. And maybe today, we sang it earlier, you just need to say it again. Lord, you have me. Take me wherever you want to go. I trust you. I lean into you. I don't understand. If I had my choice, I would not have done this. I would not have done that. You've made it clear. He knows. But maybe now you just need to say, I trust you. Let's sing it again. Come on. Lord, we don't understand your ways. They are higher than ours. God, I know there's just many in the room today that, like David, they've been promised so much more. They thought there would be so much more. They thought doors would open. They thought the relationship would last. But if they feel like they're in a cave, you heard their longings, just like those men heard David's longings. And God, I pray for some signs today. I think the greatest sign is that you brought a message specifically for our hearts today. Lord, you see us. You know us. You know exactly where we're at. And we just say, Lord God, we let go of the wheel. And although we thought we were heading someplace else, we trust you. Lord, for those that have been shackled by guilt and condemnation and shame, Lord, we rebuke it in Jesus' name. And we pray for the freedom that Christ came to give us. Let it reign in our heart. Be the glory and the lift of our head. Help us to see clearly what you see. Lord, give us just a sense of wonder. Lord, give us a joy unspeakable. Lord, it doesn't even make sense. People will wonder, what's wrong with you? How did you find that joy? Lord, in whatever cave we're at, we trust in you. Thank you, King. We love you today. We bless you. And all his children said, God bless.